Good morning, church family. Love you, miss you. Hope everybody had a good Christmas day. Anybody get inundated with lots of paper and ribbon and paint? Oh my gosh. The next bazillionaire is going to be the person who creates that magical paper that you don't have to do anything. It just disappears. It doesn't go in the landfill. It doesn't go in the garbage can. You just say gone, and then you get to see your package. That's interesting. I don't know why I thought of that. It's just because it was such a, it's kind of a mess. Christmas is a little messy, isn't it? I mean, you got paper everywhere, you got ribbon. Now, of course, I know if I go to Barb's house, everything's going to be in its neat order, right? At our place, our routine, we all get sit in a circle, we got our presents sorted by the kids already, and then we go one at a time, we go around, and as they rip the paper off, I'm kind of in front of it. I make them throw me the wrapping paper, and I got the garbage bag right there. Just can't handle all that mess. I'm just one of those ADD people. I just can't do that. I don't know about your tradition. Some people just love tearing that stuff. How many of you like to just tear it off and throw it everywhere? Oh, yeah. There's a few of us. There's a few. Yeah. And then you let the kids play and the cats play. And let the cats play with it. You lose a few cats that way, I'm sure. You know, or they leave some surprises for you in the stuff. But that was kind of neat and orderly. I loved our Christmas Eve service. It was a great time, and it was a real blessing seeing some faces here and friends visiting. That's a special night where it just kind of sets the tone well. I'm of the belief that you start your day with the Lord and you end your day with the Lord, and it was a great blessing to do Christmas Eve service together and just focus on the Lord. Just have a good time. So, again, welcome. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll jump right in. Father, thank you for this morning. We're missing a few people that are dealing with some health issues, and they're in the hospital, they're not feeling well. Father, we say special prayers for them this morning. Guide the doctors and the people that are providing care for them. Pray for the families as well, the confusion and the concerns and the unknowns, even as Carrie said, you know, in her message that we don't know what tomorrow holds. We just take care of today. So, Father, let us take care of today well. And it's a way of worshiping you and honoring you. Father, thank you for everybody here and those that have traveled far and joined us for a brief time of season coming here. Lord, we're thankful that we get to visit with family. Even though they leave, they come back. They're in our hearts, on the telephone, FaceTiming it. I mean, halfway around the world, technology is great. Father, we just thank you, and we're so blessed by you, and you love us and care for us in so many ways. Lord, we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I did a sermon on, it was content, the word content, C-O-N-T-E-N-T, but you can say it two ways, and it has two different meanings, content or content, September of last year, And I remember it was a glass that was half full or half empty, and that's always a great debate. Is the glass half empty or half full? Some of us look at it differently. We see life differently. We can look at the same circumstances and just see things differently. The little picture that I have up there, the little two little fingers, I was just thinking of some fun things. Jacob, when he plays golf, could say he missed a hole in one by that much. Some of us might say, I need a little bit more Kahlua in the glass. Some of us might say, my jeans are this tight. Carrie was reading from a friend, it's all fun and games until your jeans don't fit. You know, she was talking about the holiday season. I missed a home run by that much. Or I missed the bullseye. Remember when we took the kid shooting? And very first shot, what did he do? Mason? Nailed it right in the bullseye. You know, he didn't have to do that. He hit the thing right in the middle. It surprised him. Did he even have his eyes open?
I don't know.
Yeah, good coach. Paul was his coach. I set that one up.
Thank you.
You do not want to miss the runway by that much for those that are traveling. I hope the storm is that far away from the airplane. You know, the lightning doesn't hit the airplane. My baggage better be right that close to me, you know, where the dog almost bit me. You know, we use that measurement a lot. It means short, big, wide, has a lot of different meanings. But in the form of contentment, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. You ever had that thought? Could I have just a little bit more? A little more turkey, a little more sushi, a little more whatever, a little more gravy, a little bit more, a little more. We want a little bit more. We're not, and we just came through a season where the marketers know that. They know that about us. We want a little bit more. We're not satisfied with 3G. We got to get 4G phones. There are kids in my school that wear jeans with holes in them, and they pay extra for those holes. Remember when we were growing up, if you had holes like that, I would never have been allowed out the door. I'd have come this close to the inch of my life. As the saying used to say, right? Or it showed how poor we were. You know, I had patches, and I had patches on patches. A little bit more. Marketers know we're not satisfied. We're not settled. Would you agree with me? We're always looking. That saying about the Joneses, you know, or you look over the fence, the grass is always greener. Well, it might just be AstroTurf, okay? That's the new thing. In Southern California, right, Jan? There are people who rip their lawns out now because of the droughts, and they put AstroTurf in. So you can't just say, you know. I know that bug because, and I say the bug, Paul, you got a bug. You got the cold thing going around, right? But this little bit more is a bug. It kind of gets into your skin. So let me tell you about my latest bug. Walmart. I'm not counting content now. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not counting the cart in front of me. Walmart sometimes puts out these little train sets. They're cheapos. They're probably made in China, slave labor. There's just something about the fascination with little train sets for me, okay? And I've got a bunch of them. Last year, after Christmas, I bought a Christmas tree on sale, and I bought three of them, for $5 a pop. I mean, there's a part of me that's probably my Jewish side. I couldn't pass up on the deal, but at the same time, I just love trains. Well, they had one train set that was $60. And there's a part of me that's still the other side of me that says, nah, I'm not paying $60 for a train set. But I knew the sale was coming on. 50% off, you know, and eventually it'll knock everything down, they'll get rid of it and clear it. I couldn't tell you how fast the shelves emptied at Walmart. It's like, where did it all go? But I went looking for one of those train sets, and they're all gone. And you know, I know it's a bug because it was bugging me. I went to 4 Walmarts in one day. I haven't done that since I bought a gun a long time ago that I just wanted because it was on sale. I wasn't going to let anyone else get it. Pardon? I'm sorry? You didn't do that. You went to one Walmart, but did you get what you wanted in that one Walmart? Say you want to answer that one. You got it done. If I had gotten it in the first one, I would not have gone to 4. But silly me, I knew it was a bug because it was bugging me. Huh? I got to get there. No, I'm not putting the fuzzy slippers on, the pajamas on. I'm not joining that crowd. Okay, but that little bit more thing. Huh? I'm not going there, okay? That's a sight you do not want to have in your memories, all right? A pastor in his fuzzy slippers and pajamas counting the items in your cart in front of you. That's not good. So, Jacob, put your first slide up, please. Here's our readings today. We're going to be in Proverbs 14:30, 37:9, Psalm 34:10, and then Romans 12:2. But I have a question for you today. Are you filling your life with things that cannot satisfy? See, that's the other part of contentment. What are you filling your life with? And for that moment, that brief moment, I wanted that train set. And you're just shaking your head. It's not going to satisfy me, is it? Guess where those three train sets I bought last year sitting? On top of the refrigerator in my garage collecting dust. I conquered, I saw, I captured, I got, you know, the hunter-gatherer thing. I was just sitting there in the dust. How many of you, I just had a thought. How many of you ever bought something because you wanted it and it's still sitting in the original wrapper somewhere in your house? Kenny's sitting there going, uh-oh, don't call me rich. How many of you have something like that? It's just sitting there. To sit there? Oh. I got three trade sets, you know. There's nothing going to be special about these. 50. You're not going to see these on the Antique Roadshow, you know. Oh, my gosh. Okay, you know, do you have something at home that you could just say, I've either got multiples of, or I thought it meant was going to do something, or just because I wanted it? Come on, you got to at least have something. Okay, pictures of kids, fishing poles, guns, bullets, food, you know? You know, we don't even think about it. We can rationalize grocery shopping sometimes. I'm going to eat that. That's good for me. That's the little angel on one shoulder. Then the other shoulder, you get home and you don't eat just one spoonful of ice cream. You eat the whole half gallon or, you know, the pint or whatever, right? Girl Scout cookies. Why don't they just sell those in packages of three cookies? Because they know. No, you're going to eat the whole box. You're going to do it all. Are you filling your life with things that cannot satisfy? Part of being content is this feeling of satisfaction, and marketers know that. When you see the ads for Cracker Barrel, how many of you like Cracker Barrel? How do they present the food? Comfort food, southern cooking. For those of you who have been blessed with real southern cooking, most of it's comfort food, right? Mac and cheese, greens. Just comfort food, beans and cornbread. That sense of being full. You ever gone to a buffet and left unsatisfied? You didn't get enough plates. You didn't go back enough, you know? I always dreamed about going to the perpetual sushi place, the buffet, and I've been there. I've been to a place like that, and that was bad sushi. It didn't take very long before you figured that they got you. You know, they advertise the sushi, but it's not that good, and that's why they can make so much money from it. But what about our lives? Are we filling things that are not going to be? We do. We fill things in our lives that are good. Good stuff, but they really don't satisfy us, do they? How many Hallmark movies are you going to watch this year? Okay, I got you on that one, you know. people who like to go to the hobby stores. You know, we got our hobbies, we got our things, they're good. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not illegal, they're not bad, they're not sinful. But there's just something about the buying or the acquiring part that's probably the real issue, isn't it? It's now mine. And now that it's mine, those three boxes, they're sitting on top of the refrigerator in the garage collecting dust, and I don't even think about it anymore. Was that a good thing? At the time I had the money, it was an impulse buy. I should have said no, probably, but I didn't. Was it a bad thing? It wasn't drugs, you know, I wasn't buying anything illegal. So we can rationalize and get to that place where over time, good things can just be good and we don't think about it. And we kind of let our guard down. And can being around church be one of those things I'm talking about? Being a Christian, our religion? Now we're getting somewhere. You know, Jesus was most upset when he was here walking the earth with the religious people. Because you know what they were doing? They were making a mockery of God. It was all about their religion and what they did versus who they were. And Jesus scolded them. He was upset with them. He had no time for those people. And he was angry with them. And because they were getting and blocking the ability of the people who needed to have a relationship with God, they needed to hear the message, they needed the healing presence of God in their life, and because of their religiosity, they created barriers. And sometimes we do that in church. If you don't look the right way, if you don't have the right skin color, you don't wear the right outfit, you don't use the same Bible. You're not from the same country. You might have tats. You might look funny. You might smell funny. You might be different. You might come from a different part of the country. You might have one of those funky accents. Yankees. Or Southerners. I didn't know I had an accent until I went to Kentucky. And then they all thought I was weird, you know? I was down in Texas, and these people are, their accents are weird. The coach from LSU, that man, I can't even understand him. He talks that Louisiana thing. He's like different. I don't know. Can church do that? Can our religions do that? I think so. We have to be careful. So let's read some scriptures. Put the first one up, Jacob. Here's the problem that caught my eye. In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it says this. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. This is pretty powerful. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Let me read you a little illustration I found online. Daily Bread, May 18th, 1994. The person who wrote this devotional, Philip Parham, tells a story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Why aren't you out fishing, he asked. Because I've caught enough fish for today, said the fisherman. Why don't you catch more fish than you need? The rich man asked. What do I do with them? You could earn more money, came the impatient reply, and buy a better boat so you go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me. The fisherman asked, then what would I do? You could sit down and enjoy life. What do you think I'm doing now? On your outline, first question, are you filling your life with things that don't satisfy you? So here's the problem. In this verse are four things that I think that you need to, I don't know if you can see them. It says, keep falsehood and lies, and then give me what I need. But here's what the first bulletin. Put it up, Jake. Four problems we face. Falsehoods. Falsehoods are things that you and I believe that are not true. And let's back that up. Louis, are there things that you don't believe that are untrue? How do you know they're untrue? Okay. You're a smart man. If they don't sound right, you're probably not going to do it, right? Or believe in it. Here's the problem. False sound true until what? You trip over it usually, or it comes up and bites you in the backside, or it inflicts some pain on you. Falsehoods are things that we believe in that are not necessarily true. Nirvana, you know? We're going to have that perfect place with the perfect world and the perfect friendships and the perfect whatever. And sadly, that's what some churches teach. You become a Christian and everything's fine. Everything is fine. It's just not fine the way that you and I think it is. We're not going to see glitter and unicorns and fairy dust and whatever else. We're going to see the world in a fairer way, the way God sees it. Right, Louis? You're a smart man. That's why I call on you all the time. How big is our God, Louis? See, you're a dummy. You got it. We do. We serve a huge God. We can believe the truth. And if it's not the truth, what does that mean everything else is? Falsehoods. And I know before I became a Christian, I believed a lot of falsehoods. I believed I knew what love was. We were talking about that in study this morning. I believe I knew what friendship was. I believed a lot of falsehoods. And then Jesus came along and set me straight. So falsehoods are things that you and I believe that are not true. When we find out, a lot of times, this is where, you know, discernment, the Holy Spirit comes in. We can either beat ourselves up, or somebody sets us straight because we've got a great friend, or we learn the hard way. we learn lessons, right? That's where wisdom comes from. You ever had a lesson taught that way? You ever stumbled all over yourself or tripped up because you thought something was right? It's hard to admit, though, isn't it? Because we're all smart people. We don't want to be thought of as not being discerning or not having it together, but we do. The next one, lies. Now, lies are what we tell other people because we want them to believe it. It could be about us. It could be about their situation. It could be about the problems they're facing. But it's not just how what we believe. It's what we tell others they should believe. And sadly, even in churches, I've heard lies. You don't want to think about that. I'll give you an example. Just keep it real simple. The Jews were teaching people that if they kept the law, they were going to be good enough. We look backwards now, thousands of years later, after Jesus walked the earth, and we all know that's not true. Is that a lie? It's one of those falsehoods. They had been so deceived, they had been so hardened in their hearts, that they believed that to be true. And so they're walking down the primrose path, as you might say, and sadly, some of them are not going to get to heaven. They were following their religion, they were not following God. I know churches that put boundaries up or tripwires or these thresholds or these standards that if you don't make that or you don't cut it, you're not part of the crowd. You can't join us. You can't be part of us. You're not saved. You're not good enough. They watch your tithing. They watch your volunteerism. They watch all the details of your life, but the thing they can't see is your heart. And churches can do that. Pastors, or people who call themselves pastors, sadly. And so there are outright lies. And this verse that we just saw said, I don't want to have falsehoods and I don't want to have lies. But here's another one. Here's the third problem. Being too rich. I'd love that problem. How many of us have said that? Can I have just a little bit more? Howard Hughes talked about that upon his deathbed, you know. How much more money do I need? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. With that comes a lot of problems. To whom much is given, much is expected. I believe you can be a Christian and be rich. You can be extremely rich. You can be well off beyond measure. I just look at David. David had all the riches of the kingdom. It's not about the wealth. It's not about how much you have. Because you can be rich and poor at the same time, amen? Many people I know that are rich are poor in spirit, and poor in soul, poor in relationship, poor in faith, poor in knowledge. Oh my gosh. You go, how can you be so rich and so stupid? Sorry, did I? Ignorant, that's probably the better word. I'm sorry, I've seen stupid rich people. And you almost wonder, how'd they get it? Can I get that stupid for a little while? No, I don't want to go there. It's amazing to me. And then that's the part where I start. That's when I had that bazillionaire bug when I was young. I was going to be a bazillionaire by the age of 30 because I wanted more. Because I had so little, I wanted more. Which leads to our next problem, being too poor. Can you ever be too poor? Can you ever be too poor? What comes to mind is the verse in the Bible where it talks about the birds of the air. He takes care of the birds of the air, doesn't he? He feeds them. He clothes them. He helps them get a nest. That doesn't mean they're not going to have a rough day. Doesn't mean that they're maybe not going to get eaten by the cat next door. But they're taken care of by God. And if God does that for the birds of the air, what's he going to do for you and I? I think, my personal belief, that one of the ways our country has gotten sideways with God is the churches have stopped doing the thing that they're supposed to be doing to help the poor, and we left it up to our government to take care of the poor. That's my personal belief. I used to work for the government. You don't want them doing anything pretty much for you these days. That's where the $600, $800 toilet seats come from. They get a committee, and you want a horse, but you get an elephant. You know, whatever the euphemism you want to say, the government is not the best place for those kind of things to happen. You know why the church works so well, the ministries work so well? Because it comes out of community. It comes out of us knowing each other. It comes out of praying for each other. That's how we can help people. Acts 2 talks about that. That people, as they made their needs known, more people came to the Lord. We're the best, we're God's hospital. We're the place where people can come and get healed. But when we just push money away and say government or some other organizations, and we neglect the things that God's calling us to do, to take care of our own backyards, our own neighborhoods, our own people, then we start having problems. The person said, God, I don't want to be too poor. Because what happens when it's the opposite of having too much money. Instead of saying I want more, when I was too poor, I couldn't get enough. And my blinders came on. My goal was to get as much as I could at any cost. Did you catch that last part? The any cost part? I didn't care about you. I didn't care about you. I didn't care about you. I only cared about a little bit more. And I paid for that. It had a cost. Lost relationships. I got divorced. I went through some painful things in my life for just a little bit more. So these are the four problems. And this is, it doesn't matter what color you are. Doesn't matter what age you are, what sex you are. Whatever your station in life is, or wherever you're at your season of life, we all have these same, we all face these four same problems. And we're smart people, right, Louie? We got God on our side. But this happens even to believers. Okay, so what's the answer? Here's the verses. These three verses, I'm going to put the first one up, and we're going to talk about them. In Romans 12:2, it says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing, perfect will." If I'm rich, it's because it's his will. If I'm poor, it's because it's his will. If I'm having a rough season health-wise, it's according to his will. Now, I don't like that answer, but it's the truth, right? According to that, read it. According to his will. Everything that happens in our lives is according to his will. It's his plan. It's his unfolding plan for our lives. And I got to tell you, there's a part of me that doesn't like that. You know why? Because I want to fix it. I want to do it my way. I don't like that answer. But it's an answer. Number two, put the next one up. In Psalm 34:10, Psalm, I love that part of the Bible. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You see, when we grow weak and hungry, what do? The lion, one of the most powerful animals in the kingdom, the animal kingdom, he can just go out and growl and probably the animal dies, freaks out. He can capture anything. He's powerful. He's strongest animal. Bless you. Voracious. People, animals fear him. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Here's the third one. In Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now, it's interesting, Ray, you've had some heart issues lately. Charlie's dealing with some health issues. I had that spot on my lung, and they're concerned about the stuff around my heart. Because you only got one heart. And modern science is finding ways to work around that, artificial hearts, heart transplants. But you really only get one. It's never going to be your heart if you get it transplanted. It's always somebody else's. And you got risk of infection and rejection and all those other things that go on, right, Brando? You always are taking medicines and stuff. It's just not yours. A heart at peace gives life to the body. What also is in the heart? What do we know as a Christian? What's in our heart? God's word. God's truth. The Holy Spirit. Because out of the heart comes what we speak. It's our life. There's the symbolism of life with a healthy, good heart is incredible. He's not talking about an artificial heart. He's talking about the heart God gave us. So here's some answers. Now, let me just put them up. There's five things I want to draw out of here to tell you, how do we get around those four lies, the lies, the falsehoods, the being too poor, too rich? Here's God's answers. Number one, don't seek the world. When I wanted to be a bazillionaire, I was seeking the world. Because my situation and my circumstances put me in a place financially where we were just so poor, I didn't even know how poor we were till later, and I didn't know. Isn't it amazing how even when you're in the midst of it, you really don't know? My mom was real good about that. I never felt like we were poor. We never took handouts. We never took assistance. Pride, call it whatever. So we ate cereal a lot. Sometimes we went to bed hungry. But we never had this feeling of destitute or that we're never good enough or we're never going to make it. We still had hope. And it was just incredible how she made that work. But I wanted to seek the world. I wanted what the world would give me. I wanted the world's rewards. I was going to make it. And every success I had kept proving me to myself that I was right until it caught up with me. And it didn't work. And the world is a nasty master. Satan, the master of the world, is a nasty master. And he will smack you, and he will kick you to the curb, and he will put you under his thumb, and you don't even realize it's happening. And all this stuff that I thought was making me happy just came crashing down. Bless you. Number two, the second thing he says, instead of seeking the world, we need to seek the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? If you're a non-believer, the very first thing you ought to do is accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's seeking the Lord. That's an obvious answer. But what if you're a Christian and you're facing issues and difficulties? What do? Seek the Lord. Pick up the Bible. Come to church. Have fellowship. Get on your knees and pray. Don't seek the radio. Don't listen to Oprah. Don't listen to Dr. Phil. Don't listen to the Yahoo down the street or on Facebook or wherever you're at. Seek the Lord. Go to the source of truth. Go to the source of everything that's in the world. Those are hard to keep straight sometimes. I'll admit that. I like it when I fix things. I like it when I solve problems. I'm one of those kind of guys. I like it when I can build it without following the instructions. You know, Ray, you've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Feels pretty good, doesn't it? And then you find that screw. Or that one little nut or washer that didn't make it. Or if you had read the instructions, you would have read that they gave you two of everything because they know idiots like me put things together and I lose parts and they give you an extra set of things. Not because they want to trip you up, right, Jason? You ever done that? I looked at it and I went, why do I have these spare parts? Oh, they gave me extras. I only needed four, but they gave me five. But my heart did a little, uh-oh, it's going to fall apart. Don't seek the world, seek the Lord. Number two. Number three, change the way you think. How do you do that? How do you do that as a Christian? Well, first of all, it says about the renewing of your mind takes place when you read this. It also says that when you become a believer, you're a new creature, a new creation, are you not? That's a couple big things right there. Garbage in, garbage out, you've heard that one? If you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is put on the soap operas or Dr. Phil or whoever. I'm being funny with those names, by the way. Sometimes they give good advice, but my point is if you're going there instead of the Lord or the Bible, which is the same thing, you're bound to have some troubles. You're bound to have some issues because that's the world. Go to God. So as a Christian, what can you do? Get up in the morning and pray. Get up in the morning and have a devotional time. Fill your mind with the truth. Put good stuff in there. Not the stuff that's temporary. Not the stuff that'll burn away as chaff and stubble. Just let it go. Change the way you think. So it starts with what you put into it. And then once you put it in there, if it doesn't do anything, if you just put it in and you don't do anything with it, it's not going to be productive. So what does that mean? Well, I can meditate on the word. I can pray about it. Then I can start speaking about it. And I can come to things like Bible studies and I can grow that. And I could put some depth to it. I can go to do ministries. I can utilize it. I can live it. I can test it. My God can test me. Sometimes it's like those train sets that are on my they're just collecting dust. But sometimes we do that with our faith and our knowledge. It just sits on a shelf, collecting dust. Don't let your faith, don't let the truth, don't let God's word collect dust. Take it out and use it. Chew on it, meditate on it, use it. And then stand by. So you've learned it, you're reading it, you're doing something with it, and then truth comes along. And sometimes I can read it, I can do it, and I didn't do it right. But you know what I found is that God has a way of correcting me in a way that I feel loved without feeling condemned. If I'm doing it for the right reason, I'm doing the right things, but I did it wrong, okay, the Holy Spirit will convict me. It'll fix. It'll work itself out. And I found that God lovingly does that through brothers and sisters, circumstances. It's not about me. It's about being obedient. Or you take it and you do it, you think about it, you put it in practice, and the blessings come. Oh my gosh. The blessings come. If you don't do anything with it and you just put it away and you let it sit on, you're never going to understand and realize the blessings. Because God does have blessings. He puts people in your lives for reasons. He puts people in circumstances for reasons. He puts you in places and times for reasons. I don't know. Doesn't make sense at times. But I don't have to understand. I just got to do. Number four, learn God's will for your life. What does that mean? Learn God's will for my life. To learn something new, sometimes I have to unlearn some things. I had to unlearn a whole lot of stuff about what I thought was true. And that was kind of trying times. Because I had to give up what I knew. I had to give up what I could trust. I call it my Indiana Jones moment. You know, that's what faith is. You're ready to step out on that bridge that you know is there, but you necessarily can't see it. That's what faith is. So God gives you a lot of opportunities for your faith to be tested, doesn't he, Mert? You're out there on that edge going, it's out here somewhere, that bridge, that thing. It's faith. Trust me, he says. Trust me. One of the best ways to learn God's will for your life is trust him and step out. You might know it, you read it, you're trying to do something with it, but you really haven't put it out there. You got to try it. We're smart people, right, Louie? And even if it sounds good and it's the right thing, sometimes you only find out by doing something. And God's never going to condemn you because your heart was in the right place doing the right thing. It might just not have been the right time. Maybe we didn't wait for God's timing. Maybe we didn't wait for his permission. Maybe we didn't wait for him to open the door correctly. We wanted to rush it. That's my issue. I don't want to wait around. I got the answer. I know what I got to do. Waiting is sometimes the hardest thing. But learning God's will for my life, I'll just take it right back to my divorce. I'm 0-for-1. I'm batting zero. And all of a sudden, Jan's daughter comes into my life. And I got to tell you, it was scary. She's not scary. The thought of relationship is scary. I was more worried about my mother-in-law, my father-in-law than anything. And I remember Jan wasn't there. She was, I don't remember where you were, but I remember going over to the house and asking Jack, Jan's husband, my father-in-law, for permission to marry Carrie. I didn't know what he was going to say. I didn't know if he was going to tee off on me. He was going to pull the shotgun out. I didn't know what he was going to do. But he just looked at me and said, take care of my daughter and love her. And I got it. I understood that connection. Because now I knew God and I knew Jesus. I could love her the way that God loved me. I didn't feel any condemnation for my past. That wasn't even part of the, they all knew. Learn God's will for your life. Number five, seek peace for your heart. Sometimes we can get caught up in causes, good ones, religious, powerful things. They just strike, it's like red meat to our spirit. We want to just... Sometimes people can influence us. And they want you to rally. They want you to do things. Churches can ask you to volunteer and be part of something because they need help. Pastors can walk up to you and say, will you do this? Next thing you know, you're up here playing viola. Or you're up here standing behind the big podium speaking up. Sometimes you're working with kids. Sometimes you're the new Rembrandt in VBS. Sometimes you're taking over the food pantry. Sometimes you're just serving. Sometimes you're just praying. There's good ass and bad ass. Okay? Seek peace for your heart. When you know it's the right thing to do, there's a peace that comes with it. There's a peace. You just know. Maybe a little nervous, a little concerned. Am I the right person? Can I do this? I'm not smart enough. I get it. But when it's God's timing, there's peace. As Christians, we ought not to be angry. We ought not to be disturbed. We ought not to be upset because of our circumstances. We ought not to be unhappy. Seek peace for your heart. That's where it all comes from. Those are the five things that God, just in those three verses, simple answers to those very complex problems. So here's the takeaway. Convictions, and I'm not talking about being convicted. What I'm talking about is what you believe and who you believe. Not your circumstances drive our sense of contentment. Because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I believe the truth of the word, because I believe that the Bible's without error, it's trustworthy. Those are my convictions. That ought to drive my sense of contentment, not my circumstances. Because here's what I know about circumstances. They change all the time, don't they? You might have a perfect day today, and tomorrow, the wheels fall off the bus. You get the phone call from the doctor. You get the bill that you hadn't expected, or you missed the credit card, or somebody stole your credit card, or all those other nefarious things that people are doing these days to make your life difficult and hard. Your convictions, what you believe, how you act, how you think, how you respond. Those are your convictions. Those are the things that define your walk. Those are the things that affect your mind and your heart. Those drive our sense of contentment, not our circumstances. Circumstances change. They come and go. People come and go. Problems come and go. Good days go away. Bad days go away. Sometimes bad days stick around. But that's not God's plan. That's not his will for your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we have a place to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. We can share the word with each other and we can share the truth. Thank you, Father, for speaking not only through me, but to me. I just know, Lord, that when I'm talking about a sermon or talking in a sermon more than learning from a sermon, that I better step down and stop and just listen for a while. Because, Father, you're teaching me as much as you're teaching anybody else. Father, thank you for the spirit of this church, that your Holy Spirit, number one, but the spirit amongst the believers here, that we love, we care for each other, we pray for each other. We care about each other here. Lord, let that never be hidden. Let it never be put under a bushel. Let it always be abundantly clear to the world around us that Hinesboro Christian Church is a place of God. It's a place of hope. It's a place of love. Thank you, Father, for this message this morning. Thank you for the ladies willingly coming up here and worshiping with us and leading us in worship. Thank you, Father, for our circumstances that we're facing, our seasons. But best of all, Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and gave his life willingly for me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.